Bugs replacement in a few years, I noticed as Noah was leaving and the music was playing there that he was waving that arm. I was holding back there before church this morning, and just as they started playing the music, he whirled around and started waving that arm. So he likes music. He responds to it. All right, if we'll this morning turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We're going to read one verse there as we get started this morning. And today, of course, is the day before Memorial Day. This is Memorial Day weekend. And Memorial Day is obviously a holiday. And it's a day when people usually, you know, it's kind of like the kickoff of summer. And everybody grills something. And usually have family gatherings and that kind of thing. And Memorial Day is always celebrated on the last Monday of May. It was formerly known when it was first originated as Decoration Day. A lot of you probably remember that years ago, out at particularly the rural churches, they would have Decoration Sunday. Any of y'all remember that? Where you'd go to church and all the churches had graveyards out there by the church, and people would bring flowers and they would decorate the graves. Well, that was originated for the military. And it was started right after the Civil War. And Memorial Day was originally designed to honor those soldiers who had died during the Civil War. And it changed after World War I to a day when it was designated as a day that would be for memorializing all of those that had died during their service in the military. Veterans Day in November is a day when we honor all veterans, but Memorial Day in particular was to memorialize those that had died in their time of service for the United States of America. I looked up the word memorial. Oh, by the way, how many men do we have in here or women that have served in the military in your lifetime? Would you raise your hand? Well, can I say from myself, and I'm sure from everyone else, a heartfelt thank you for your service to this country, for serving. We enjoy the very fact that we're able to be here this morning because of men over the years that have served in the military to defend this country. And my dad was a 30-year serviceman, and he spent 30 years in the service, and I attempted to join about my second year in college and was turned down, and so I was never able to serve in the military, but I can tell you that I have a deep appreciation for those that have served and for the freedom that they have secured for us over the years. I don't have any idea what that was. But there may be somebody creeping up behind me here. So today, in light of all that, I wanted to talk to you about the world's greatest memorial. And I want to read from Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Galatians 6, 14. The Apostle Paul said, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." I looked up this word memorial, and the dictionary definition is simply this. It's something that is designed to preserve the memory of a person or an event. Usually, a monument or a holiday. Or usually by a monument or a holiday. And so, as we think about that, I wanted to talk about the greatest memorial that the world has ever known. And that memorial is obviously the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a memorial to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. And you know, the Christian religion is the only one that is associated with a cross. Now, when people see a cross today, I think about particularly this fellow that started building these crosses years ago, and there's one up on Interstate 75 around Loudoun up there. Huge cross that you can see for miles and miles around. And, you know, a lot of times people make light of the symbol of the cross. Well, I have no problem with people wearing crosses or having crosses, that kind of thing. The problem is that even though that the cross is a memorial and it's something that symbolizes Christianity to many people, the sad truth is that the majority of the religious world today really don't understand the significance of the cross. Now, people understand that Christ died on the cross. They understand that he was placed there in the place where criminals were crucified and so forth. But what is the real significance of the cross, and how is the cross a memorial to all that Christ did? That's what I want to talk about today. The world's greatest memorial. That is, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 12, verse 2, said, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Never think for one moment that Jesus Christ looked forward to going to the cross. We find over in the book of Matthew and Mark and Luke, where Jesus Christ was in a garden. He asked his disciples to tarry with him and pray. And you know what they did? They fell asleep. But Jesus, in that garden, he prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." God, the Lord Jesus Christ, desired that if there were any other way for mankind to be redeemed, that God would initiate that other way. But he knew that there wasn't. And so he prayed, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me," talking about his death on the cross. "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And as I quoted over there, Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible said he endured the cross, but he despised the shame that was associated with that cross. Now, when the Apostle Paul writes Galatians chapter 6, he's concluding a letter to a group of people that have been turned away from the truth of the grace of God. And in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, he said, "But God forbid that I should glory." And what he's talking about there is those people were glorying in the works of the flesh. There were those that were saying, "Unless you be circumcised, you can't be saved." Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." So we have the picture of the importance of the cross, the significance of the cross, presented through our apostle, the Apostle Paul. Now, how is it that the cross is a memorial? Well, obviously it's a memorial to his death. But it goes far beyond that. The first thing I want you to notice is back in Romans chapter 1, in verse 16. In Romans 1:16, Paul is talking about the gospel of Christ. The first thing I want us to see is that the cross is a memorial to the sinfulness of mankind. In Romans 1:16, Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Now, without turning there, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4 says what the gospel is. It said that it is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is just a simple statement of facts. Though that statement of facts in your Bible is called the gospel of Christ and also the gospel of the grace of God. That gospel is the gospel that was committed to the trust of the Apostle Paul, who wrote 13 books in your Bible, Romans through Philemon. In those books, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that if by grace it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. The grace of God has to do with salvation by believing the gospel, simply believing and trusting in what Christ did. But the first statement in the gospel, that statement of facts, is that Christ died for our sins. Now, think about that. The reason then that Christ ends up upon that cross is for our sins. He died for our sins. Well, why is that significant? Well, look over in Romans chapter 3. In Romans 3, in verse 9. In Romans 3, 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. Now notice, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That is a description, if you will, of mankind. Look down in verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Then I want to ask you, is all the world guilty before God? Absolutely. There is none righteous, no, not one. All the way back in the Old Testament, Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? Well, most of what Paul is writing here in Romans chapter 3 is a quotation from the Old Testament. Listen, folks, man was born in sin. Man grows up a sinner, and man dies in a body of sinful flesh. The only difference is that some believe the gospel and receive Jesus Christ and receive the free gift of salvation and have that salvation placed to their account. But the cross is a memorial to the sinfulness of mankind. Think about people who will say, well, I believe it's just a matter of how you live. Well, folks, if it's a matter of how we live, why would Jesus Christ have to go to the cross? Somebody said, well, I believe you when you get up there that God just takes your good works and balances them against your bad works. And if your good works outweigh your bad works, then you go to heaven. You know what that does? That makes the cross of Christ of no effect. The Bible said Christ died for our sins. Why is that? Because by one man sin entered the world and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You're not a sinner when you commit your first sin. The Bible says in Psalm 51:5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. You were born a sinner. Now, there are many religions that teach that people become sinners when they commit their first sin. But that is absolutely not biblical. A person is born in sin and they commit their first sin because of a sin nature. Because of what they are in the flesh. And it all started back there in the garden when Adam and Eve partook of the tree and they became sinners. And by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Why have all sinned? Because they're all sinners. Mark chapter 7, verse 21 through 23 says, from within, out of the heart proceed, and he lists 13 things there, and they're all bad. Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders. He goes right on down the list. All of these bad things that come forth from individuals. Why? Because of a defiled heart. He said all of these things come from within and defile the man. Now, that's the bad news. You're all sinners. The cross is a memorial to the fact that man is sinful. How is it immoral to that? Christ died for our sins. If there was some other way, I mean, think about this. I just mentioned a moment ago that Christ prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Do you believe that God, if it were possible, would have allowed that cup to pass from him? I do. But it was not possible. Think about this. God, the God of heaven, He and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, before the foundation of the world, agreed on a redemptive plan for mankind. God Almighty, there in heaven, here's His Son praying to Him, if it be possible. And so God's sitting up there and He says, "Well, I know what. Change your plan. You don't have to die. What we'll do is we'll just let man go his own route. And those that are good, we'll let into heaven." But then it dawns on God, there is none good. Now, that's just me. I've got scripture. I'm talking about my perception. But think about it. Folks, that verse there that says if it be possible means that there was no other way to redeem mankind apart from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which according to the book of Acts chapter 20 was the very blood of God. Paul said he purchased the church with his own blood, talking about God. The blood that flowed through the veins of Jesus Christ was the blood of God because Jesus Christ had no earthly father. He was begotten of God, the virgin born Son of God, and He died for our sins. So the cross is a memorial to the sinfulness of mankind. Not only that, go back to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1 and look there in verse 17. Well, let's read verse 16 again. He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now notice the next statement. "For therein," in where? In the gospel. "For therein," notice, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So in the gospel, we see, number one, Christ died for our sins. He's buried and rose again the third day. But Paul said, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Therefore, the cross is not only a memorial to the sinfulness of mankind, but the cross is a memorial to the righteousness of God. In the gospel, we see the righteousness of God revealed. How is that? Look over in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 18. Romans 5:18. "Therefore, as by the offense of one," who is that? Adam. Back in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. But in verse 18, "Therefore, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation." Now, when you look at that side of the equation, the immediate thought from the carnal mind is that God is an unjust God to cause people to be born in sin and then send them to hell or allow them to go to hell and spend the eternity in the lake of fire because they're sinners. Well, that would be true if there were not another side to the equation. But the verse doesn't stop where I stopped reading. He said, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation." Notice the next verse, or next part of the verse. "Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." So you see, God's righteousness, God's rightness, is seen in the cross. Why? Because at the cross, God reconciled the world unto Himself and made salvation available for all men so that we are without excuse. You see, we can never stand before God and say, well, God, I was born a sinner, and that's just the best I could do. Why? Because Christ died for our sins. He paid for all of them. The issue no longer is what we are in our flesh. The issue is what we believe and what we are trusting in. If we're trusting in what Christ did at Calvary, then we become part of the family of God, receive the benefit of the forgiveness that was already there, and are justified, sanctified, and sealed unto the day of redemption. Why? Because God is a righteous God. God doesn't leave us out in the cold. He doesn't leave us to our own devices. He does not leave us to our own schemes as far as how we can obtain eternity with Him. He tells us clearly in His Word how we got to be what we are and how we get to be what we need to be in order to live throughout eternity. And how we get to be what we need to be to live throughout eternity is by trusting in His Son, Jesus Christ. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I love this verse. Actually, two verses. Colossians 1 and Ephesians chapter 1. We'll look at Colossians 1 first. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, notice which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That word meet has to do with being everything that is needed. God has done everything in us and through us by Himself through Christ that is needed to make us fit, if you will, to make us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Look back in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, in both places, he uses the word made. You see, our salvation has to do with what God did. In Ephesians 1:6, it says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. The cross is a memorial to the sinfulness of mankind, but it's also a memorial to the righteousness of God. Therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. Paul said over in 2 Timothy 4:8, there is a crown of righteousness laid up for which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. God is righteous in all of His doings. Matter of fact, back in Romans chapter 3, go back there to Romans chapter 3 again. And notice there in verse 26. Let's start in verse 21. In Romans 3:21, those two words there that are significant to those that understand time past, now, and that which is to come. Romans 3:21 says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, notice now, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So what do we declare? We declare His righteousness. Where do we see that? It's manifested at the cross, folks. The Bible says God made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God's righteousness is declared by the cross and the preaching of the cross. And that righteousness is ours as a free gift. It's called the gift of righteousness in Romans chapter 5. So it's a memorial to the sinfulness of mankind, The cross is a memorial to the righteousness of God, and it's also a memorial to the judgment of God. Look back in Romans chapter 1 again. In Romans chapter 1, you see, in the gospel, it's revealed that Christ died for our sins. He was buried and rose again the third day. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of that gospel. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It is written, the just shall live by faith. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Not only is the righteousness of God revealed at the cross, but the wrath of God was revealed at the cross. You know why? Because on that cross, God poured out on His Son that which you deserved. The Bible said He tasted death for every man. Jesus Christ goes to that cross, and before He goes through a total humiliation. He is beaten. He is stripped of His clothing. He is humiliated. He has a crown of thorns placed upon His head. He has blood coming down His face. He has a cross that He can't even bear Himself and has to have help going there to Golgotha. And he is there nailed to a cross, a place that was reserved for criminals. No wonder the Bible said He despised the shame. That's not enough. He's hanging there on the cross, and they cry out and they say, if thou be the Son of God, come down off that cross. But He can't do it because He knows He has to die. But at the very end, He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Folks, just stop and think about that. God Almighty, the reason He forsook him is what I just quoted in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God made him to be sin. God, because His Son became sin, turned His back on Him. And Jesus Christ died for our sins. He suffered the very wrath of His Heavenly Father because He became everything bad that mankind is. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. What a wonderful picture that is. And people today say, well, a loving God would never pour out His wrath upon people. Listen, a loving and just God could do nothing but that in light of all that His Son suffered. Think about the pride of an individual who will say, well, I believe it has something to do with what I do when Christ suffered all that He suffered. You see, anybody that doesn't believe in the wrath of God Almighty doesn't understand what took place there at that cross. The cross is a memorial to the sinfulness of mankind and the righteousness of God, but it's also a memorial to the wrath of God because God poured out His wrath upon His Son there so that you and I would not have to experience that wrath. But one day, all those that do not receive the love of the truth will experience the wrath of God because they did bad things? No. Paul, writing to the Thessalonian church, said they were damned because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. If people go to hell today, they go to hell because of unbelief. Because they believe in their heart, soul, and mind that somehow they can do it. They can be good enough. You know, these people that talk about the fact that I believe it's just a matter of being good, more good than bad. The question I always ask is just how good would a person have to go to heaven? Do you ever stop? You know, think people talk about the gospel being too simple. Well, I love the simplicity of the gospel. But the other side is what is complicated when you believe a work salvation. You know, years ago, this thing started being proclaimed about this lordship salvation message that was preached. And the idea was when you're not saved until you make Christ the Lord of your life, or when have you done enough? You see the confusion in all that, folks? If you got to be good to go to heaven, when are you good enough? When can you give enough? And where would you go to find out where that line is? You won't find it in the Bible. I mean, we just read, there is none good, no, not one. Somebody said, well, I believe if you just be good enough. But there is none good. You see, the best that we can do in our flesh, you know what God sees that as? The Bible says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's what God sees in your righteousness, in your flesh. And so what did He do? He took our sin, placed it upon His Son, punished Him instead of us, so that we, by the grace of God, can live eternally with Him. He has made us accepted in the blood. The last thing I want you to notice is the cross is a memorial to the greatest love ever manifested. Look in Romans chapter 5. John, in John 15:13, the Apostle John wrote, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Now that was from John's perspective. But I think we find an even greater love than that in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 6, the Bible says, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. Notice now, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, it's one thing for a person to die for an individual that they love, for a family member. I believe that most parents would, in most instances, give their life for their children if they were called on to do so because of the love for them. But I want you to just, in your mind this morning, think about the most despicable person that you know. Think about somebody you've been acquainted with in life, or somebody you've run across in life, or maybe it's not somebody you even know personally, but you've seen on the TV or in the news. Maybe it's somebody that committed some heinous. Think about the most despicable person you've ever heard of. And then ask yourself the question, would I be willing to die so that that person could continue to live? That's exactly what Christ did. He looked down through the ages, and He didn't die just because He saw a bunch of good people. He died because He saw a bunch of rotten people. God made Him to be sin for us. God commits His love toward us, and while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paul, writing to the Ephesian church, said, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given Himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. I love that verse. And you know, you don't want to get too graphic with it, but I think about what is said there. Think about walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. How do you think we smell to God in our natural... You know what? You know what? Humanity stinks, folks. You ever heard people say, well, that just stinks? Humanity stinks. I mean, mankind is... You can't even hardly put in words how despicable mankind is in so many areas. Liars, cheaters, just murderers, adulterers. Mankind stunk. But you know what the Lord Jesus Christ did? He offered Himself as a sacrifice because of His love. And if we're in Christ, think about this, and we are. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And Christ offered himself as a sacrifice to God, as a sweet-smelling savor. God was satisfied with that. God accepted that which Christ did. And when he accepted what Christ did, you know what he did? He accepted us too. We're accepted in the beloved. I hope you can get the scope of that, folks. We're accepted in him. And it was because he loved us. Ephesians 5:25, the verse we used last night in the wedding, and always do, he said, "Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." You see, that love, as we say so often, is far more an action than it is an emotion. He loved the church and gave himself for it. The Apostle John, over in 1 John chapter 4, said, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." He loved and he gave. And there is no greater memorial to the love of Christ than the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. People many times question the love of God. Brother Jerry was talking about this morning in Sunday school about a man that he talked to. This man believes that God hates him. You know why he does that? Because when you look at the physical circumstances of life and try to judge God's love on the basis of that, you get a completely distorted idea about God's love. God's love, listen to me, God's love today is not manifested in how well you're doing financially. God's love is not manifested today in how well you're doing physically and health-wise. God's love is not measure today by how successful you are in life. You know how God's love is manifested? When you look back at the cross. Because we live in a world where the Bible says the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. He said even we that are saved, we are waiting for the adoption to wit. Aren't you glad this morning that you don't have to look to physical circumstances and what's going on in your life to determine if God loves you? You've got a memorial to his love. And when you look back at that cross, there can never be a question in your mind or anybody else's that God loves you and loved you so much that he spared not his own son, but offered him up for our sins and died for every one of them. That's the memorial of God's love. It's not how things are going for you personally. I can tell you how things are going to go for you personally. A lot of the time, they're going to be rotten. You know why? Because you live in a rotten, stinking world run by a bunch of sinful, lost individuals. Say, well, that's not very encouraging. It may not be, but that is the truth. The governmental authority, the political system, the economical system, it's all, folks, it's all corrupt. It's all sinful. But thank God we've got a hope beyond this present evil world. And we're in Christ. And Christ is in us. And we're sealed into the day of redemption. And we never have to wonder about whether God still loves us. He manifested his love at the cross. And if you ever have any doubt about God's love for you, don't look to your physical circumstances. Don't look at how bad things are. All of those things are because we live in a sin-cursed earth. All of those things are Adam's fault. You want to know what God thinks about you? You look back at the cross. He loved you so much. He sent his son there to die for your sins. The cross, the greatest memorial that the world has ever had. It's a memorial to the sinfulness of mankind, to the righteousness of God, to the judgment of a righteous God, but also it's a memorial to the love of God. A memorial. It's a symbol, a statue, or whatever, that causes us to remember something. the memorial of the cross. Every time you look at a cross, I hope that you remember all that Christ did for you and how much He loved you when He went to Calvary and died for you. I shared with the group on Sunday night a couple of weeks ago about the perception so many times that religion gives people. And when my dad was dying of esophageal cancer, he was diagnosed with cancer when he was 72 years old and went through treatment and was cured. And some 12 years later, it came back in a different place and he died of the esophageal cancer. And one of the last conversations I ever had with him, he said, "I don't understand why God is doing this to me." And I said, "Daddy, God didn't do this to you. Adam did this to you." He said, "What?" I said, "God's not doing this to you. God loves you. God's provided for you an eternal home so that when you leave this earth, you can live forever with Him without any more pain, suffering, or misery." He just nodded his head. You see, folks, that's the perception that people have, is they judge the love of God based on what's going on in their life. Can't do that. You judge the love of God by the cross. Would you stand with me for prayer?